To Romans chapter 12. As you guys are finding your way to Romans 12, let's pray and ask for God to bless our time in His Word. Father, I thank You, Lord, for tonight. What a sweet night of worship. And Lord, just seeking Your face, I look forward to what You're going to teach us tonight in Your Word out of Romans 12. And Lord, then looking towards Your body, Lord, and remembering Your body and Your blood. We thank You so much for what You've done, Lord. No one loves us like You, and no one has loved us like You. And I pray that we would now pour our love out to You. So, Lord, speak to us, pour out Your Spirit, bring Your Word alive by Your Spirit, and be our teacher tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the very first line, again, this is a shorter Bible study if you're new to Calvary because we have the time for communion. So only one chapter tonight. And by the way, we do large number of chapters on Wednesday night, cover the whole Bible. We slow down on Saturday and Sunday and Sunday night. But the first line here says a lot. He says, I beseech you, therefore. That's a pause on purpose there because this is basically saying everything I said to you in the first 11 chapters, remember that. Now, remember, this was written as a letter. And, of course, it's a long letter, but it was written as a letter. So if you're reading this as a letter, you'd remember what he just said the last 11 chapters. A lot of theology, a lot of doctrine, a lot of things that have been going on. So he's not going to tell us now. There's kind of a shift here in the book of Romans now in telling us things we need to do. It kind of reminds me of Ephesians. The first three chapters of Ephesians, he tells us all the great things that God has done and who God is. And the last three chapters, he says, now because He's so great, then here's how we should live. Now we see the same kind of idea here in Romans where he says, look, God has done all these things for Israel and for you and all these things. He just finished talking about Israel the last three chapters, but talking about just theology and all these other things up until then. Now, because of that, I beseech you, brethren, therefore. So because of all this, this is why we do this. Brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is so full, guys. This whole thing, God's been ministering to me so much in this first line here. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Think about it. This is not normal. We hear that, but do we just kind of gloss over it? Yeah, that means we're to live for the Lord. No, let's stop for a minute and think about their mindset in that day. They did sacrifices. Now, the church wasn't doing sacrifices, but those before they were saved were doing sacrifices, and the sacrifices were still going on until 70 AD there in Jerusalem. So when you set a living sacrifice, they're like, what? Wait a minute, you take the lamb up there, they offer the lamb, and then that's it. No, he's saying, I realize that. The lamb suffers one time, but a living sacrifice is a continual daily sacrifice. Here's what he's saying. I challenge you because of all the things we've talked about in the first part of Romans, will you give your body to God every day as a sacrifice? Every day. Imagine if the sacrifice lived the entire time. You go up there, typically the lamb, not too many details. I don't want to have you think of it too much, but they slit the throat. It's a pretty quick death, and they have a method where they say it's not that painful. How they know that, I don't know. But so the lamb dies relatively quickly. And then they chop the lamb up in pieces, and they put it on the altar, and they burn it, and they do these different things depending on the type of offering that it is. But imagine if that lamb was alive that whole time. Imagine if it was a living sacrifice. First it has the blood spilled, still alive. Then they chop it up in pieces, still alive. And then they put it on the altar and burn it, still alive. He's saying that's how we should be living for Christ. He's not saying he wants us to suffer and be miserable. That's not his point. He's saying, look, as a believer following the Lord, you're going to bleed. People are going to hurt you. You're going to get chopped up. Do it for Christ. They're going to put you on the altar, and as the flame is burning and you're a sweet-smelling aroma to God, stay on the altar. Lord, I don't want on the altar. How many Christians do you see when it gets hard, they jump off the altar, they run away? And you see Christians that backslide. They go back and forth, back and forth. That's the opposite of a living sacrifice. I'm stepping in as a living sacrifice, but now it's getting too hot, you know, on the altar. There's too much chopping going on. There's so many things. I'm out of here. They back away and they disappear for a couple years. Then they come back and repent and God restores them. And maybe you've been there and hopefully not, but if you have, and if you're there tonight and God's calling you back, it's time to come home. He wants us to say, look, this is something that we have to be living every day for the Lord. As a Christian, sometimes it's going to be difficult, but it's a sweet smelling aroma. And I kind of picture myself sometimes on that altar. And I was doing that even this week when I was studying this. Picture myself on the altar and flames all around me. You know, it's like, Lord, this isn't always fun. But I know that if I do this for you and if I stay where you want me to stay and I'm a living sacrifice, it's going to be pleasing unto you. He says, this is pleasing to God to be that sacrifice. And he says, look, and you're to be holy, set apart for God, acceptable to God. Look at this. I love this. Which is your reasonable service. In other words, because of what the Lord has done for us, this is not unreasonable. Again, when you think about the sacrifice that he was for us, listen, Jesus was a living sacrifice as well. He lived as a living sacrifice. And get this, when he went to the cross, And even before he went to the cross, rather, he was being offered as a lamb, but he was still alive for a big part of it. He was being beaten. They cut him up in pieces as they whipped him with the whip. He was a living sacrifice. While the sacrifice was going on, he was still suffering. Then they took him to the cross. He carried his own cross. Then they nailed the nails in his hands and his feet. He was a living sacrifice until the moment that he let his spirit go. So he's not asking us to do something that he hasn't already done. But he says, look, because of what Jesus did for us in living all that way and then dying for us on the cross, it is reasonable that we say, Lord, here's my body. I give it to you. It's interesting. Paul talks about, you know, he buffets his body to keep it into submission. For most of my life, my body has led the way. And maybe you've been there. And I still hate the fact of how much my body leads the way now. And I'm like, Lord, I don't want my body to lead the way anymore. I was praying that because of this passage. I want to give my body over to you, and I want you to lead the way with my body. I want it to be a living sacrifice. Now, I wish I could say, yes, it always will be from this point on, but it won't. God can make it that way. Don't get me wrong, but I'm saying, knowing me, I'll probably want to, again, you'll take it back. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy life. When I say all this, it's not like, can't enjoy life, everything's miserable, be sad. No, we should be the most joyous people on the planet. Okay, but with being a living sacrifice, there is that joy that we know we're a sweet aroma to the Lord, as that sacrifice, the smell of our sacrifice goes up to heaven to the Lord. But there's going to be those times where we're saying, you know what, I'm not exactly enjoying this moment right now, but Lord, it's for you because you did it for me. And it is holy. It is set apart. It is reasonable because of what he's done for us. And notice this, do not be conformed to this world, that is to go along with the world, which everyone, for the most part, everyone does really until you come to Christ. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You ever wanted to know the perfect will of God? He's given the secret here to know that. And this is amazing. Again, to be transformed, it's like metamorphosis. That word keeps coming up. It's used in the scripture more than once. And I, you know, it kind of has this idea of, you know, I hate to use the Incredible Hulk idea, but it's kind of this thing where he had a metamorphosis. He changed from a man to this, you know, this Hulk or whatever. Jesus had a metamorphosis from his body into the, where he began to just, you know, shine and just glow there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so, again, this is what he's saying. We're to be transformed, a metamorphosis, and to know the perfect will of God. But how is it done? By the renewing of your mind. And what does the Bible say is that renews our minds? By the washing of the water of the Word. And it's just this continual cleansing that takes place. You know, if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, and I think it was Pilgrim's Progress because I haven't read it in about 30 years, but in Pilgrim's Progress, there's this one scene where Pilgrim's in this room, and if I remember correctly, and if it's not, then just ignore this, but this is from some book. And they spray water all in the room. It's all dirty. And they're trying to clean the room with water, and it turns into mud. And it's like, then they clean some of the mud off. Then they spray it all again. It gets a little bit less mud, and they keep doing it. That's the idea. Our minds are so full of filth when we come to Christ. Now, if you had the privilege of coming to Christ when you were young before that happened, praise the Lord. But if you came with a filthy mind like I did, it took a lot of washing. And when the water of the Word was sprayed, it just kind of, you know, a little bit came out, a little bit came out. But the renewing of the mind by the washing of the water of the Word. He says, if you read the Word of God and you let it renew your mind, he says, then you're going to know the perfect will of God. What a promise that is. Is that great or what? So if you spend time in the Word and wash yourself and renew, you will know the perfect will of God, because God will show you why, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That is, we need to be thinking humbly of ourselves, not being puffed up, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So whatever faith we have, whatever gifts we have, what we have to understand is that it all came from the Lord. Now, some of you in here are very, very gifted and talented in some amazing ways. You have the hardest struggles in keeping humility in check. Those of us in the room that don't have those many gifts and talents, maybe we have one and we hold on to it with all of our might. It sometimes can be easier because we see all the other ways that we're just really not together. And so there's an advantage. You know, I used to hate the fact that I wasn't quite as together as everyone else when I was a kid. And now I praise God for it, because it helps you to realize that anything you now have that you can do came from God. He's saying, look, everything we have came from God. Each one has been dealt a measure of faith, and it's straight from the Lord, nothing to be boastful about. For as we have many members in one body, That is our own individual bodies, but all the members do not have the same function. So our hands do different things, our eyes do different things, our ears. He's showing how we work together as a body. He says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. So we're together, one body in Christ. And look at this, we're individually members of one another. Guys, we're connected to each other somehow, in spirit. We're connected. Now, when we get in heaven, we get in the kingdom, we get our new bodies, I think there's going to be some type of connection there that's going to be a supernatural thing that's going to be really awesome. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I think there's going to be a connection, the Bible here would say, there's going to be a connection to us where we're going to be one. Somehow we're going to be one, even as the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're one. We're going to be one in some way. You know, and we think, well, are we going to be, in other words, you'll be closer in heaven to people than you are now. You'll be closer to your spouse. You'll be closer to your friends. There's going to be some type of supernatural connection here. And he says, we're all a part of the same body together in this. And with this, notice, having then gifts differing according to the grace. Now, what he's saying is, here's the body, but we all have different gifts. And we all need to use those gifts to make ourselves whole as a fellowship here at Calvary. And that's how that works. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. Why do we have the gifts? Because of the grace of God. Let us use them. So he's saying, here it is. This isn't an exhaustive list of all the gifts, but he mentions a few of the gifts. But he's saying here, take the gifts, use the gift you have. You know, about the only gift I have, teaching. I can teach, at least I think. You guys are the judge of that. I didn't have that gift before I got saved. It was a supernatural gift. And that's about all I have. It's like I've got one string on my guitar, and so I play the same song. Some of you have multiple gifts. You know, I can do that one string up and down, ding, 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 ding. And so, but you've got multiple, but he's saying whatever your gift is, use it. We need it. I need the other four strings. If we're going to play beautiful music for Christ, I need all of you guys. You need me. We've got to figure out what string are we, you know. Typically, I'm second string or third string would be the one that I would be. Anyway, played Get Back when I was in high school. Every time I got up, the coach said, Get Back. Anyway, stay focused, Mark. Stay focused. Having then gifts differing according to grace, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So in the proportion of faith that we have, we need to prophesy. Again, what does it mean now? Not like the Old Testament prophets, but the gift of prophecy, which is a forthtelling of the word that's happening right now. The gift of prophecy is operating right now, but not like a prophet like Elijah, Elisha, and those. It is a forthtelling, and I always spell that to make sure I'm saying it right, F-O-R-T-H, so you understand me. It's where I'm proclaiming forth the word, and the reason that it can be a gift of prophecy or be used that way is as I'm sharing the word of God, God will take his word and say something to you that you need to hear. And I don't even need to say it. It'll be something I say, and the word of God goes into your heart, and then you receive it. It's a foretelling. God speaks through his word. It's not the person. He uses the person, but his word does the work. The other is foretelling. Yes, that is predicting things in the future or saying something that's yet future, and that gift still operates today. I've seen that gift operate at least once, maybe twice in my life, other people to me, and once where God used it that way. So that gift still operates, but if you have that gift, use it. We need to hear you forth tell the word of God and to share things and to, again, maybe an understanding of prophecy and things of prophecy. It's a gift, again, to be able to do that. He says, what's another one of the gifts? He goes, again, or ministry, again, speaking here of just any ministry that God gives you. Whatever ministry you have, let us use it in our ministering. So it's ministering to others, taking care of the needs of others. He who teaches in teaching. So if you've got a teaching gift, then teach, use that. He who exhorts in exhortation. Now look at how all these parts work together. If all you get is teaching, but nobody exhorts you to do anything with it, then it's just a bunch of fat, happy sheep. Wow, the teaching was good. I really like the teaching, and this kind of thing. But what are we going to do with it? Right? The exhortation is, okay, now you've learned about this, go do it. Here's what you need to do. And so there's that encouragement. So some of you have that gift of exhortation. Barnabas had that gift of exhortation. And we need our Barnabases here. You guys just encourage people. You know, it's a gift. Use it. We need it. It makes the body whole. He who gives with liberality. Now, that's funny to think that giving is a gift. And right now, some of you are saying, I know I don't have that one. I'm being silly. But at the same time, some of you have a gift of giving. I've seen that gift. It's amazing. Now, all of us should be giving. We all understand that. But I've seen people with a gift of giving. And they just can give. It's like there's a joy in their giving. They love to give. They want to give. And you can watch people that just have that gift of giving. It's a gift of God. That is a supernatural gift. If you have that gift, use that gift. Notice this. He who leads Or who gives with liberality, you know, can use it in abundance like we do all the gifts. He who leads with diligence. If you're going to lead, be diligent in your leading. Lead the right direction. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Be cheerful in your mercy that you show others. Again, the attitude. You notice he mentions how we're to do the gifts, but then how the adjectives and the way we use them. You know, a cheerful attitude with showing mercy to someone. And people that need mercy need someone cheerful, again, ministering to them. And now he talks about the behavior of a Christian, and he says, let love be without hypocrisy. So loving each other without being fake about it. You know, the Bible says that people will know that we're Christians by our love one for another. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say that they'll know we're Christians by whether or not we're serving in kids' ministry or whether or not we're on the evangelism team or whether or not we're, serving in cleaning floors or mowing the grass or whatever we're doing. It doesn't say that, although those can be acts of love. He says, the way that people know we're going to be Christians, Jesus said, is by the way we love each other. So how we love each other. Because the world sees that and think, why do these guys love each other so much? It's supernatural. The world doesn't do that. He says, let it be without hypocrisy. Be real. Be pure in your love. And this is one, again, that convicts me. Abhor what is evil. Do we abhor what is evil? Now, if you're thinking about what you think is evil, you may be able to abhor that. But when you read God's definition of evil, later on, get in your Bible and look up evil in Scripture and read what God calls evil. You'll be shocked. Some of the things that he called evil, we might think, that's not good, but that's not that bad. God says, no, that's evil. That's evil. And so when we identify evil, then God says, now you need to abhor it. Abhor means to hate, to despise, anything to do with it. And so we should be so away from it, not the person, the evil that's being done. We should abhor it. Again, the adjectives through this whole chapter are huge. He says, cling to what is good. So again, hold on tightly to what is good. And look at this. He doesn't just say be affectionate. He says be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Again, the adjectives just jump out at me. It's not just affection and love, but it's kindly affection to one another, and it's brotherly love. Isn't that great? I mean, there's this whole sense of this intimacy here of just being kind to others, having this family type of love when you're loving each other, in honor giving preference to one another. Again, having an attitude of honor toward each other. I need to be honoring you guys and really preferring you above myself. How can I do that? To try to show that. Now, we have our moments where we do it, our moments where we don't do so good. But the goal is we need to be honoring each other and preferring each other, putting each other before ourselves and whatever that might be. He's going to get into more of the reasons later on next week as we go further into Romans when he talks about the ways that we're to be with each other as brothers and sisters. Then we'll see how we can use that preference to love one another. But now he just says it. Have a preference, giving honor and preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. I think it's a really nice way of saying don't be lazy. Not lagging, be diligent about the things of God. Make sure that you're seeking the Lord and you're going for it. We have a short life. We have a short amount of time to serve God. Let's be diligent in our service to the Lord. And notice this, fervent in spirit. So having a great fervency in the spirit. I think the only way to have fervency in the spirit is to be constantly filled with the spirit. And so when you're renewing your mind and reading the word and you're saying, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit, that's where the fervency comes in for our spirit that builds us up, and we should be fervent in that. Again, there's this whole picture here of, again, just being, of going for it, being, you know, that step, you know, that pop in our step, you know, that we're doing, we're being fervent, you know, not to just look like it, but it's who we are, it's coming out of us. And notice being fervent in spirit and serving the Lord. Again, a contrast there, rather than serving ourselves, we're serving the Lord. I love this, rejoicing in hope. You know, we may not have what we want yet. We're not where we want to be, but we can rejoice in the hope that we will be there. And so we're rejoicing in that as a rejoicing to it. Here's the one that's hard for me. Man, is this hard. Patient in tribulation. Remember we talked about tribulation last time. It means to crush. We talked about it Sunday. It's a crushing. There's a weight that comes with tribulation. And to be able to rejoice in that, again, I keep thinking about this whole crushing thing. It's just been in my mind so much because it's in so many different passages that I've been looking at. And it's that whole picture again, one of the best pictures I can think of is the way they used to do capital punishment in Europe. We talked about it. They would literally, they'd lay somebody down and put a board on top of them, and they'd put one big stone at a time until finally it crushed them to death slowly. Now, that's horrible to think about, but that's the picture here. What he's saying is that as you put those stones of the weight of the crushing of serving God in different times, trials that you're in, storms that you're in, it may crush you down. He's saying, now, while that's happening, be patient. Imagine laying there, the board's on top of you, The stones are being put on one after another. The weight is getting, you're starting to kind of feel that sense of that bulge going, oh, this is not good. He said, be patient. I don't want to be patient. Get this off of me. We all would have to say that would be our sentiment, right? But when God's doing it, God says, you know what? Be patient. It's interesting. When Jesus was in the garden, it said he sweat great drops of blood. In the Garden of Gethsemane. A Gethsemane is an olive press. And the way you get the oil out of the olive is to crush it. They add more and more weight. And the more weight that comes onto the olives, they crush them. And they have a first, second, and third crushing. And there's a great example of that if you go with us to Israel here in May. You get to see one of those, and they show you how they do the crushings. They put them in bags and put a certain amount of weight, and then more weight, and they're adding more weight each time until finally all the crushings, all the oil is out. But you cannot get the oil out of the olive without crushing it. Do you feel crushed tonight? Some of you feel crushed. I don't know what's going on in your life, but you're going, I'm being crushed right now. Take heart. Because in that crushing is the way that the oil comes out. And God is bringing oil out of your life that's going to be ministering to those around you. There's going to be an oil that's going to be so sweet and so fresh and so alive and so full. Jesus took the weight of the world. He went how many times and prayed? 3 times. That's exactly how many times they crushed the olives. 3 crushings. The first crushing, the second crushing of the sins of the world, and finally the full crushing of the sins of the world, and began to sweat blood. The weight was so heavy. But the oil that came out of the Lord, he was now ready to go to the cross for us because of that. And because he was crushed, now we can rejoice. We'll never be crushed like he was crushed. But guys, if you're being crushed, rejoice in the crushing. Be patient in tribulation. I hate it as much as you do. But it's going to produce something that can't be produced any other way. And it's going to be sweet and useful unto the Lord in your life and the lives of others around you. And notice he says also, don't forget this, continuing steadfastly in prayer. That is, don't stop praying. If you're not praying, start. And don't stop praying if you are praying. Keep praying, even if you get crushed, even if you're feeling the weight. Keep praying. Keep seeking the Lord, because this is where you're going to find your strength, is in the time of prayer. And I want to encourage you guys, if you don't have a regular prayer life, start one. Do 5 minutes. Do 10 minutes. Don't try to be a this here. I remember when I first got saved, you know, these books, they you read these books as a new Christian, you know, and Ian Bounds, maybe you read that book by Ian Bounds, and this guy prayed 8 hours a day. Never give that to a new believer. Because I was zealous enough, like, okay, Lord, come on. How do you work? You can't eat. This guy obviously didn't have a job, you know. And I don't say it in the bad way. I mean, certainly whatever God took care of him. But he literally would say about talking about praying 8 hours a day. Praise the Lord if somebody can do that. But again, don't be overwhelmed by, just start somewhere and do it every day. And let God minister, and then let that grow. Let it grow into something more. God will add the time to it. It'll grow, and you're going to develop a prayer life. But you need that prayer life. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, so ministering to each other, given to hospitality. That word there means to strangers. It's easy to think I'm hospitable. Hey, let's all go to lunch after church and have some friends over, right? This means specifically to people you don't know. I want to encourage you guys, look for strangers in here when you come to service. Now, I know it goes both ways. I know it goes both ways. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says if you want friends, you have to first be a friend. Okay, right? We get that. In other words, it's our job is to go be a friend if we want friends. I don't have any friends. Well, let me ask you a question. And I'm going to go both sides on this. Are you being friendly? Are you being a friend? Are you the one walking up saying, hi, my name is Mark? Well, don't say that, you know, unless you are. But either way, you get my point. And be a friend. So that's one side. But I don't say that to make us feel guilty because we're not being, you know, friendly. And if we're, you know, grumbling because nobody's my friend. Well, a lot of that falls back on us. We've got to be a friend to have friends. But here's the other side. What he's emphasizing here is, we need to be the ones going to others and being their friend and being hospitable to them. I would encourage you, look for one person every service. If we all did this in this room, okay? I don't know how many hundreds are in. I don't know how many people are in here tonight. I don't know. But if we just all said, I'm going to go to each service and pick one person to be friendly to, think how many people would be reached in our congregation every service. Nobody would leave here saying nobody was friendly, nobody was nice, nobody was this. And that hasn't happened any time recently. I'm not saying that for anything like that, but I'm saying, it's showing love. We need to be hospitable. So we can be hospitable on a very practical level right here, right now, without inviting anybody to dinner, just be hospitable. Say hi to somebody. When the service is over, I challenge you, look for someone you don't know and go up and say, hi, I'd like to introduce myself. And then get to meet them. Say hello to them. And again, this is what it's talking about. Now, it really gets hard. Okay, there's the first bag of weight was on us. Now we're putting on the second bag. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Literally, it means and stop cursing. If you're already cursing, then stop. But they're so mean and they're persecuting me and they're hateful and they're saying bad things. Stop. Just stop. This is an opportunity to be Christ-like. Don't look at it as it's not fair. I shouldn't be nice to them. They're so mean to me. Did you hear what they were saying? Yeah. Forget all that. This is your opportunity to say, God, you gave me a command here that it's not easy. It's not natural. It's going to be supernatural. Fill me with your spirit. Give me the supernatural ability to speak well of them and to be a blessing to them and not persecute in return, just to speak kindly to them. It's supernatural, as I said. It's something that goes above and beyond. And the word here, when he goes through this passage talking about this, one of the words used is eulogize. Everybody knows what a eulogy is, right? It's where you get up and tell everything good you can about the person that just passed. You talk about the good things about them. You don't stand up and say what a rotten scoundrel they were. You tell about the good things. And so when somebody comes up to you and, did you hear what they said about you? Yeah, I don't care. I love them, and I'm praying for them. That's supernatural. Because the natural response is, what? Well, let me tell you what. And let me tell you about this. Watch what I'm going to do. It is not natural to say, you know, I love them, and that makes me sad, but I love them. So I have no comment. That's an opportunity, guys, to be Christ-like. When reviled, he didn't revile. He didn't revile. He eulogized. And there's almost something you can find. You know, I remember hearing a story about a lady that says she said something nice about everyone. Everyone. She said, you would probably say something nice about Satan. You know, well, he is pretty, you know, crafty. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. That's hard to do too, isn't it, sometimes? Why did they get the promotion? How come they have the nicer car? How come they got that new home? How come we don't have that? Why can't we do that? He says, if God blesses somebody, it's supernatural. Go beyond your nature and praise the Lord. I'm so excited for you. Wow, that's awesome. You know, don't be fake. Love without hypocrisy. So don't pretend, but say, God, give me the ability to be happy with someone else that has, you know, what I really love, wish I had more of, and they have. And this is all Christ-like qualities. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things. That is, you're looking for the important people and the sparklies, but associate with the humble. You know, I want to be around the popular people. The famous people. He says, there's nothing wrong. Everybody needs to be ministered to, so we should be around everybody, shouldn't we? But what about the person that maybe doesn't have much to offer? They're kind of maybe a little bit goofy, and they're always by themselves, and they don't know what to say, and, you know, kind of the kid that doesn't really know how to fit in, kind of like me going from school to school growing up. You know, I always kind of felt like the outcast. And, you know, I'll tell you something. That kid that comes over and is nice to you, you'll never forget them your whole life. You will never forget that kid. When all the other kids are laughing and making fun because you're not quite as cool or whatever the thing, and that kid comes, hey, come, you want to have lunch with me? It's like, yeah, thank you. You'll never forget that person as long as you live. Be that person. Look for that person that maybe is not as popular and love them. You're being Christ-like. He says, don't be wise in your own opinion. Associate with the humble. Don't be wise in your own opinion. I got to hurry up here. I didn't think I'd go this long in this chapter. We got to... Look at this. Repay no one evil for evil. Isn't that great? The Lord said, don't revile. When the Lord was reviled, he didn't revile back. Again, the same thing. Now, the third bag of weight here, getting more oil from the olive, is laid on our back. But they're so evil. Did you hear what they did to me? Did you hear what they're doing? And hear this. I love them. I'm sad and I love them. That's all I'm going to say. And pray for them. I'm praying for them. You pray for them. Don't repay evil for evil. Be Christ-like, having regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. I'm glad he puts there as much as depends on you, because some people won't let you live peaceably with them. And you've got people like that in your life. But you do the best you can. And he says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place for wrath. And let the Lord handle it. For as it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you heap coals of fire on his head. Now, nobody really knows what this means. This goes back to that day. They would have known in that day, but even the commentators and historians, they don't know what this means. Now, our mind goes immediately to, yeah, just put coals on their head. That's right. We'll be nice and just kind of burn. You're going to burn for being so mean to me, right? I'm not convinced that's what it means. There were different reasons for putting coals on the head. Matter of fact, there were situations we know historically they would carry something on their head, and if they didn't have anything to start their fire in their home for their food or their fireplace, you'd go to a neighbor and they'd put coals up there on your head as you held it, and they would give that as a gift of love, and you would carry it back and start your fire and your thing. I think that's what he's saying here. I don't think he's saying go get them, because the whole point here is to be kind, right? I think what he's saying is you know what? If people are doing this to you, love them. Find a way to be kind to them. You're blessing them. And then he says, lastly, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so, again, just an amazing chapter in Romans. That's all we're going to go through tonight, because I want to make sure we have plenty of time to worship and to have communion and get right with the Lord. But what a great night to have communion, because, again, this is a challenge for us to be a living sacrifice. The Lord was a living sacrifice for us. Now let's be a living sacrifice for him, offering up our bodies as completely given over to him. And remembering what he did for us in his body and in his blood, and how we can do that for him by offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, and by praying for God to give us the extra ability to be able to love, not just love our brothers and sisters, but love the brothers and sisters that maybe aren't loving us. And not just to love the world, but maybe love the world that isn't loving us. It's a supernatural thing, and I want to pray for us that God will give us the ability to do that. And if you've got, again, anything in your heart you need to get right with the Lord, get that right as well tonight. And we'll pray about that in a moment before we do communion. But let's just pray and ask God now to bless the teaching of his word tonight. Lord, again, thank you for these beautiful seeds that were planted in our hearts tonight in your word here in Romans 12. What an amazing chapter. And Lord, I do pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, to be that living sacrifice. That maybe there may be some here tonight that have been challenged by that and saying, I want to be that living sacrifice, but I know I can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray right now you'd give us that power, the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. We want to be living sacrifices for you, Lord. We want to stay on the altar, even when the flame is hot, and let that sweet aroma go to heaven. That'd be pleasing to you, Lord, to suffer the way you suffer, but we can't do it, Lord, without your power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. It's got to be supernatural. And Father, I pray also, again, how difficult it is, Lord, to not revile when reviled, to not strike back when we're struck. It truly is, Lord, our nature, our sin nature very quickly strikes back. And Lord, forgive us. Forgive us of the times we've done that, Lord. And I pray that now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us, God. If there is anyone reviling us or attacking us, that we would be able to speak kindly of them or say nothing at all other than to pray. And so, Lord, you know the hearts in this room. You know what's going on individually in lives. And we know, again, this cannot be done except by the power of your Holy Spirit. So we thank you, Lord, for that and give you all the glory. God, work in us. Make us more like you, God, as you work by your Spirit in us tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.